going to try to get Psalm 70, 71, 72, and 73. Good luck. We better pray, shouldn't we? You think we better pray? I've got a headache too, so it's just pounding right now. So, Father, we come, and Lord, we give you thanks. We praise you, God. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the air conditioning. I talked to Tom in Africa today, and they don't have any air conditioning. And Lord, we're just thankful for it. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you'd open up your word to us, that you would speak to us from your word tonight as we go through, as we look at what you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would be with us, that you would touch our lives, that you would be glorified, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 70. Does anybody need a Bible? Bibles? We have plenty going. All right, Psalm 70. It says, to the chief musician, that was one of the three worship leaders at the time of David, Asaph, Jeduthun, or,
He-Man.
There you go, He-Man, my favorite, a psalm of David to bring remembrance. So we're told that it's written by David. We see that the purpose of the psalm is to stir up a memory, to bring remembrance. Don't you have those songs? You're driving down the road. I can turn on the real oldies station now. And it's songs that I listened to when I was a kid. And you sing those songs, and they bring back memories when you were a little kid. Or coming up in high school, or it reminds you of things that you were doing, people you knew. This is a song to bring to remembrance. To bring to remembrance what? Well, let's take a look. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. David, over and over in the Psalms, he says, help me, Lord, deliver me. Hurry! Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, 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 aha. Yeah, we see how he is. Aha. Yeah, I know. I know all about him. Aha. We know what they're like. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. It's a psalm to bring to remembrance. Well, it's interesting because it's from the last five verses of Psalm 40. And what it brings to remembrance is that God's there. God's there to deliver us. God's there to help us. God's there. His enemies are trying to destroy him, but God is his hope. It's to remind me that no matter what, God is there. He's there to help. It's to remind me that I can be confident in the Lord, that he is going to rescue me, that he is going to deliver me, that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. He's going to be faithful. And I need to be reminded that, don't you? In the midst of trouble, in the midst of things going on in your life, don't you sometimes forget? And you focus on the trouble instead of focus on the Lord and what he can do? I love this verse 4. Let all those seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. When we magnify something, we take a magnifying glass, we enlarge it so that we can see the detail that's there, right? You take, they do the same thing with like electron microscopes. They can look in something that doesn't look like much and they can see detail. And that's what we want to do. We want to say, let the Lord be magnified. We don't want to make him appear greater than he is, because that would be impossible to do. But we do want to see him in all his glory, in all the detail that is there with him. Let those who love your salvation, again, the words your salvation in Hebrew are Yeshua. Let those who love Yeshua, Yeshua is the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. Let all those who love Jesus say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Let God be magnified in this one. In Psalm 40, it says, let the Lord be magnified. One down. Let's go to Psalm 71. How'd I do? Timekeeper? Okay. I'm cranking. Psalm 71 is a lament, and it's also a psalm of praise. Now, we don't know who the author is, but as we read it, we see that this person is an older man. And as I read this psalm, I think it's David. I can't help but think it's David. Because it's a psalm of lament. Oh, this terrible thing is happening. Oh, praise you, God, praise you, God. Haven't we seen that in David throughout the psalms? That this is terrible, but God is great. God is good. And so I think it's David. We find so many phrases that we've seen before in David's psalms, in this psalm here. And the style is very much like David. So it could have been written by anyone, but I think David. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Hey, haven't we heard these things before? Over and over we have heard this. The first three verses here are very reminiscent of Psalm 31. The first three verses of Psalm 31, which was written by David. He begins by speaking of his faith in the Lord. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Man, that is a great place to begin. No matter what, I'm going to begin from this point. Whatever comes in life, I'm going to begin with this point. Lord, in you I put my trust. I'm counting on you. I'm depending on you. I'm dependent to you. I've given you my life. I've put my life in your hands. You're the one that I'm looking to. You're the one who I'm looking for to take care of the matters of my life. This is where I'm going to begin. This is where I'm going to start from. I begin with faith in you. And then the psalmist cries out to the Lord, asking for deliverance. Deliver me, he says. Well, that was what was said in the last psalm too. The Hebrew word for deliver me here is natsal. Natsal. It means to snatch away.
We have a word that means to snatch away. It's called harpazo. We use it to speak of the rapture, the snatching away. Hey, have you ever been in this place with the Lord? Crying out, deliver me. Snatch me away. Take me out of this situation. So I've prayed before, take me out of this world. Snatch me up. Get me out of here. I'm ready, Lord. I can't deal with this. I need you to come and deliver me. Snatch me away from this situation. Remove me from it. Again, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually to you. Snatch me away, Lord. You've always been there for me. Since the time I was a child, you've held me up from birth, and you were there in my youth. You were my trust. You were my hope. Remember, we talked about hope on Sunday, if you were here? We talked about that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ, and that there's two types of hope. There's a worldly hope, and there's a heavenly hope. A worldly hope is like this. It's wishful thinking. Oh, I hope so. Oh. But I've got this fearful expectation that the thing that I'm wishing for isn't going to happen, right? Y'all know how it works. Oh, I hope that's going to happen. I don't think so, though. That's worldly hope. It's a wish. Heavenly hope is a certainty. Our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have a living hope. In the Old Testament here, I saw this word hope, and I went, man, I got to look at what it means in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is tikvah. Tikvah. Not ticked off. Okay? Tikvah. And it literally means cord. It means a rope. Something to hang on to. Something to tie around you so that the Lord can deliver you out of the pit that you're in, the trouble you're in. I read that and I went, wow, that is so cool. Because the hope is something that is real and something that is tangible. It isn't just a wishful thought. In verse 7, he says, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Again, I think I'm listening to David here. David was older when Absalom rebelled. And when Absalom rebelled, he gathered all these people around him. I mean, he had the troops around him, the army. He had Ahithophel. Ahithophel said, hey, your father's old. He's running. He's scared. Let me have 12,000 men, and I'll go get him, and I'll kill him. And There was another counselor that said, no, he's old, but he's skilled at war. He'll know what to do. He'll know how to thwart that plan. But Absalom was gonna go after David, and he listened to the other person and he didn't. During
that rebellion, when David left Jerusalem, there were people that were talking about him. People that were saying, uh-huh, see this man of blood, this cursed man, Shimei, was yelling at him, throwing rocks at him, cursing him. There were people that were talking against David. It just sounds like him to me. He says, oh God, do not be far from me, or oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. The psalmist is asking God, look, give to them what they're doing to me. They want to hurt me. They want to make me a reproach. They want to dishonor me. Give that back to them, Lord. But for David, he said, or for the psalmist, he says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Who knows the depths of God's love, of his grace? I mean, we're just not there, are we? We experience some of it and we go, oh, this is good, this is wonderful. But the more we get to know the Lord, the more we get to experience his goodness and his grace, his mercy. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Then he prayed that they would be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the depth of God's love. That we would know that, and that we would be able to share that with others, and to just let them know how much God loves them. He says in verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Man, I like this. I'm smiling. I'm reading it, and I'm saying, yes, Lord. I have no plans of retiring, ever. I'm going to die right here. I'm going to freak you out. It's going to be so cool. Okay? The American dream is to retire. Why? I'm not tired. If I'm not tired, why do you want to retire? You know? I got plenty of tread left, okay? I see you look at. When I'm old and gray, I'm starting to get gray. I mean, it's in the beard. It's been in there for a long time. But I'm actually starting to get gray hair. Well, the hair that's left, you know. And when I'm old and gray-headed, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. You know, this is for mature audiences here. When you have walked with the Lord, you have spent time with him, you have put some years in, you've got something to share. Because you've been through trials, you've been through battles, you've been through heartache and disappointment in the years. But you've also seen the goodness of the Lord. And you have a testimony. You have something to share with people. Hey, look, this happened to me, and it was terrible, and it was all awful, and my heart was broken, and I thought I was going to die. But I saw the Lord move in this. The Lord touched me in a way that I had never known before. He gave me peace in a situation where there was no peace. And you have something to share to people. The generation that's coming up, they need to know the Lord. I'm 54. I don't even know how old I am. Yeah. And there's several generations before me that I want to share with, that I want to talk to, that I want them to know the goodness of the Lord. I want them to know His goodness, His power. Retire. What for? Maybe you want me to, but... Also, verse 19... Your righteousness, O God, is very high. Yeah. You who have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. The psalmist speaks of great things that the Lord has done, and he says, it is God, you, who have shown me great and severe trouble. When you're talking to someone about the Lord, you don't usually tell them that part of it, do you? Hey, look, if you come to the Lord, He's going to show you great and severe trouble. Okay, where's the close in this? He is going to show you great and severe trouble. He's going to open up your eyes so you can recognize it. And you can recognize the source of it and where it's coming from. He's going to show you great and severe troubles, but also He's going to revive you, and He's going to take you through those troubles, and He's going to comfort you in the midst of those troubles, and He's going to increase your greatness. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And He's with us. And He's going to take us through it. In the midst of the trouble, I have Him. That's the point that I'm going to start from. I have Him. I'm not going to leave that place. I have Him. No matter what comes. Now, the psalmist says, also with the lute I will praise you. And your faithfulness, O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. Hey, look, the psalmist here, he's a musician. He plays the lute and the harp. Didn't David play the lute and the harp? He's a singer. Didn't David sing? And a composer, a writer of songs. Didn't David? It doesn't have to be David. But man, it looks like David to me because there's this confident expectation in the Lord. I got all this stuff going on. These people are trying to destroy me. They're speaking bad about me. No, 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 no. But you know what? I'm just going to sing. I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to worship you. Because I know something. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're God, and I know that you're going to take care of things that only you can take care of. I can't take care of all this stuff. I can't take care of how other people respond to me. I can't deal with what they're trying to do with to me. I can't take care of that. But you can, because you're God. Now, this is what I can take care of. I can take care of worshiping you. I'm good for that. I've got the resources for that. I can sing, I can praise, I can worship you. I'm going to let you be God and do what God does, and I'm going to be me, and I'm going to do what I do. And what I do is I worship you. And these knuckleheads, they're already confounded. They're already brought to shame. Those who seek my hurt. It's going to happen, but I'm going to worship you. All right, timekeeper. Psalm 72. 72 is a rockin' way cool psalm. It's a royal psalm that speaks of the king and how the king should behave, the things that the king should do. It's also a messianic psalm because when he starts writing about how the king should act and what the king should do, he starts writing about the King of Kings and how he will come and how he will rule and how he will reign. Now, it's difficult for me because you see it says, a psalm of Solomon. Go to the end, verse 20. That was a quick psalm, wasn't it? Moving right along. Yeah, timekeeper. Verse 20. Yeah. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You see what that says there? The prayers of David. Why does it say that if it's a psalm of Solomon? I don't know. I don't know. Some say it's this. It's David writing a psalm for Solomon. Others say it's Solomon writing of himself in the third person. Let's just go to verse 1, can't we? Well, work it out, okay? I hope that doesn't cause you to stumble and lose your salvation. If it does, we really need to pray for you. Verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. Well, that's what the king is supposed to do. He's supposed to take care of the poor, the needy, those that can't help themselves. He's supposed to bring justice. And to bring justice, to rule well, you've got to have wisdom. Remember when Solomon was coronated as king? On that night, he laid down, and the Lord spoke to him on his bed. And the Lord said, ask what I shall give you. Ask whatever you want. Make it as high, big, whatever you want. You just ask me. He said, I want to be smart. I want to be wise. He said, you have made me king over all these people. And I don't know how to judge them. God help me, I need wisdom.
is what Solomon asked for, so that he'd be able to judge God's people righteously. And God heard Solomon and said, I'm going to give it to you. And because you didn't ask for gold and silver and all that, I'm going to give that to you too. But ultimately, the fulfillment of the psalm is in the one who's greater than Solomon. I mean, Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked upon the face of this earth, that ever was or ever will be. The wisest man. And he ended up a knucklehead. Vanity of vanities. We'll see the fulfillment of this when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on this earth. Then he's going to judge with righteousness. He'll bring peace to the people. He'll bring justice to the poor. He'll save the children of the needy. And he'll break in pieces the oppressor. He's already done that. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. They shall fear you throughout all generations. Well, that couldn't be Solomon. A few generations, but certainly not all. He shall come down like rain gently, watering the grass. He's going to come, he's going to rule, he's going to reign, and there will finally be peace upon this earth when the Prince of Peace comes. And he'll judge, and his judgment will be righteous, and the same standards will apply to everybody. Man, it is hard to apply the same standards to everyone. It is very, very difficult to do and to be righteous in the judgment because we judge so much by appearances. We all do. What we think we see. We hear a lot of discussion all the time about bringing peace to the world. A world where we're working together, that people aren't fighting. Everyone's living together and working together for peace and harmony and for the benefit of the global community. You hear those things? Turn on the news. It's on the news all the time. President Obama says it. Gordon Brown says it. Most politicians say it. Except that nut, that little Elvis guy over there in North Korea. He wants to destroy the world, him and the... there's a few nuts out there, but for the most part, most people talk about peace and harmony, don't they? And really, I laugh when I hear it, and I go, yeah, like that's going to happen. Because it's not going to happen, because the heart of man is utterly wicked. The motivation of even people with the best motives get tweaked. They're messed up. And it's a great ideal. I think it's a great thing. Everyone living together and working in harmony and drinking Coca-Cola. I love to teach the world to sing. Me and Ed, we'll be there. Ah.
Look, for 6,000 years, man has proved himself incapable of living that way. Do you realize that? For 6,000 years, man has not been able to live at peace with man. Okay, with fewer men, 6,000 years, never been done, but now we're going to do it. Yeah. Look, there's a man that's coming that's going to come with the promise of peace. And he's actually going to be able to bring some peace to this world for about 3.5 years. And then all hell's going to break loose. He won't be able to sustain it because he's the Antichrist. He doesn't want to sustain it. We won't have peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And then when he comes, there will be an abundance of peace. Then there will be justice. Then there will be righteousness. And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations serve him. Again, we see that this can only speak of Messiah. It couldn't have been either David or Solomon. Their kingdom, the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon extended to areas, boundaries of the Euphrates River. From the Euphrates to the Mediterranean. Just like God had promised them. But this isn't from the sea to the river. This is from sea to sea. This is from the river to the ends of the earth. This is all nations falling down before him and serving him. This is interesting to me. In the millennial reign of Christ, there will be kings. There will be kings, there will be nations. I don't know how it all will work out. I think I'll be there to get to see how it all works out. But I don't know how it's all going to work out. Yet, he will be, at that time, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will come, they will bow down before him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. And he will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the blood of his saints. It's precious. He cares for the poor and needy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who have come to him, broken and empty, poor in spirit. I'm not able to save myself. I don't know what to do with my sins. The poor, the humble, he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Those who have humbled themselves and come before him, asked him for forgiveness because of their spiritual depravity. He says, those are the blessed. Those are the ones who have the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones that he spares. Those are the ones that he's redeemed. And he's redeemed them by his blood. And he shall live, verse 15, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the tops of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Hey, when Solomon was king, you remember the Queen of Sheba came, and she brought gold and spices and precious stones to Solomon. Other kings and queens and princes and princesses, they all came to Solomon to pay tribute to him. Over a year, the gold that came to him each year was 666 talents. A talent of gold is 75 pounds. That's a lot of gold. It's about 50,000 pounds of gold a year that came to Solomon. That's a lot. How much is gold up to? Yeah. Whoa. An ounce, not a pound. That ain't chump change. Yet it's not Solomon. There's one greater than Solomon. That's Jesus. It's his name that endures forever. It's his name that shall continue as long as the sun, and even beyond the sun. He makes new heavens and new earth. But he's the one that we're blessed by. We're blessed in him by being in Christ, by giving ourselves to him. We become in Christ. He's in us and we are in him. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Is that awesome? Man, that's what's going to happen. He's coming. Revelation chapter 19. He's coming. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. You can read about it in Isaiah. You can read about it in the prophets. He's going to rule and reign. And the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory when he comes. Man, that is exciting. Verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Not really. Tough verse. There's actually 18 other psalms that are ascribed to David after this. I don't know what to do with this. This section of the book is done. The book of Psalms is divided into five different sections. We just finished this section that was mostly the Psalms of David, the prayers of David, but we have more coming up, 18 more. So I don't know what to do with that. Maybe that's the contradiction that people tell me about. That, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. Maybe that's the one. I'm not sure. Every time I ask, which one are you talking about? Would you show it to me? They never do. Should we go to Psalm 73? All right. Come on, give it up. You didn't think I could do it. This is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader with those other two guys, Jeduthun and?
Amen. All right.
He, man, loved to worship the Lord. Truly, God is good to Israel. To such as are pure in heart. Truly, God is good to those that have a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I went up north looking at houses, just north a little way, off 15, And I came home. My wife said, did you find any? Well, I got lost. I was on my bike. It was great. I was just for a bike ride, really. But I stopped and got some brochures of houses. I found out for another $100,000 or so, I could buy a nice house. Turn your phone off. Don't come in here like this. This is just wrong. Here, just let me get that, okay? Now, I'm not saying that those people were wicked with those big houses or anything, okay? If you have a big house, praise the Lord for it. But he was looking at wicked people, and he started losing perspective because he started focusing on what he saw that they had. They had nice houses and chariots, boats and motorcycles, and you know. Yeah, had the plasma. Yeah. Horses. Who is doing that? Why would you do that after you've been warned? I'm so embarrassed. Okay, it says check this out, verse 4. He's gonna slip. He's losing his balance, losing perspective. Why? Because he's envious. Now, verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Are you kidding me? We look at things, I was talking about judging things by appearance. We look at things by the outside, right? Well, we see somebody who has big house, cars. This one neighborhood, man, they were all Mercedes and stuff, and it was like, that is really a nice car. Wow, I wonder how that righteous Ranger would look in the driveway here. It would look good. They probably have a covenant against things like that in the neighborhood. But we look at things by appearance and we judge and we say, whoa, man, they got this nice house and look, the yard, man, it's manicured. And oh, man, look at the stuff, the kid in the pool, the cars, the boat. They're not riding Suzukis, okay? They're riding Harleys. You know what? Bloom, 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 bloom. Oh, yes. And I go. It's all happening for them. Have you seen this commercial with the guy in his yard and he's mowing the yard on his riding mower and it looks like he's got it going and they say, John, how do you do it? I am in debt up to my eyeballs. But by appearance you look and you don't know, right? And you go, wow, they got it going on. No, they're in trouble. And the more wicked you are, the more trouble. You might have a lot of things, but when the sheriff comes knocking, all your things might go away, you know? I mean, if collecting things is the great motivation, then we all should sell crack. I mean, if we're just trying to get money so we can get things... If we've lost perspective. Don't send the police to my house, okay? He said we should sell crack. Don't email me. Don't call. Don't leave a message. Beep, 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 beep. Don't do that. And definitely don't text me. And don't sell crack either. It was just a point I was trying to make, I thought. It was a good point, too. Okay, verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Pride. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Well, look, wicked people, it's all about pride. It's all about them. What I will do, I will exalt myself. I will do this. I will do that. Wicked people don't care who they have to crawl over to get to the top of the hill. They want to be the top dog. I was talking with one of the kids about being the top dog. Hey, you're still a dog. You win the rat race, you're the fastest rat. They don't care who they hurt. They scoff about oppressing people. They set their mouth against the heavens, against God. They're not concerned with God. They don't even believe he exists. And who's God? He doesn't see. There's no God. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Asaph says, behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocent. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. What did he begin with? Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Truly, God, you are good to those who love you, to those who have a pure heart towards you, to those who are seeking you. You're good. Okay, you're good. Why is my life such a mess? Haven't you ever said that? God, if you're so good, if you bless your people, why is my life such a mess? And you have these knuckleheads that hate you. They don't even believe in you. They don't trust in you. They mock you. In fact, they're fighting against you and against your people, yet they're prospering. How can that be? Do you see the inequity in the world? And I see it and I wonder, God, what is this? And I can't understand it, and it's painful. But then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. He's saying, Lord, I don't understand this. It's painful. Then I went into the sanctuary. Then I went and I spent some time with God. You know, the best thing for a bad perspective is to go spend some time with God. Go spend some time with God and see how you look at things. Tom and Cheryl in Africa. I talked to Tom today. Cheryl, her hands, they're going numb. And her feet are going numb. And there's something, her belly, her stomach is numbing out on her. And they thought it was a vitamin deficiency, so they pumped her full of vitamins. It's not working. So she's coming back to the States because they don't have real good medical care in Rwanda, in Kigali. So she's going to come back. And I was talking to him. I just go right across the street. My hands start getting, I go across the street to the hospital and they hook you up and they find out what's wrong. Thank you, Lord. A lot of times our perspective gets real skewed about the things that we have. But when we spend time with the Lord, He gives us good perspective. I went into the sanctuary. Where's the sanctuary? Sanctuary? Where's sanctuary? Holy of Holies is where it was. Oh, wherever you are. Yeah. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells inside this temple. And so we go to the sanctuary. Where's that? Go to that secret place, that quiet place. Go to your prayer closet. Get with the Lord. Spend time with Him. You know what? If you are not getting away every day and spending some time with the Lord, you're cheating yourself. You're walking around with a tweaked perspective because you haven't spent any time with God. You're looking at things, you think it's like this or like that, and you're basing things upon your own wisdom, your own understanding, instead of getting with the Lord. Yeah, well, no wonder you're depressed. You haven't spent time with God. You haven't gone to the sanctuary. You haven't been in fellowship with Him. You haven't been seeking Him. But when we go, isn't it amazing when we go and we talk to God? Oh, man, I am such a doofus. I think I have it an understanding, and I go spend some time with the Lord, and I realize, you are such a doofus. There was something this morning. I'm not going to tell you. I can't tell you. But I'll tell Amy when I get home. It was so funny to me because I was riding down the road on my bike and it was like, you're such a dork. Because I was spending time with the Lord. Okay. So Asaph, he goes, he spends time with the Lord, he understands. And then he says, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was a doofus. I was like a beast before you. He's repenting. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm so stupid. I didn't get it. These people are going to perish away. I thought they were doing good. I'm the one that's doing good. I'm going to be with you in eternity. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I've got you. Continually, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You're going to have me with you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far off from you shall perish. Those that are away from you, they're going to perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Hey, that's the bottom line. It's good for me to draw near to God. It's good for you to draw near to God. You draw near to him, you see him work, and then you go and you share, and you declare all his works. You declare his goodness and grace. You go and share with others who need him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings to us. We pray, Lord, that you would build us up, Lord, that we would not slip, that we would not be envious. But Lord, we just keep looking to you. You're the one who holds on to us, Lord, and we want to hold on to you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would forgive us when we take our eyes off you. Start looking around at the things of the world thinking, oh, that's much better. It has an appeal for a short time, but it's all going to perish. And Lord, we have you forever. We thank you. We love you, Lord. We pray. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless all those that are here. I pray, Lord, that each one here would spend time with you tomorrow, tonight, today, that they would be entering into the sanctuary, spending time with you to get a heavenly perspective on who you are, your love, your grace, and what you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. We pray, Father, also for the children in the camp, and we pray, Lord, that they would just draw near to you, that you would bless them, that you'd bless the teachers, bless Carly, bless all the workers that are pouring themselves into this. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, God bless you. Hey, by next